leaving, if you would like to bless the house of God, there are offering baskets in the back of the church. We are thankful for the ways that so many of you give and support the work of the kingdom, whether it's through your phone. I use the Givelify app. It's a very simple thing to set up. It's just been updated and made new a little bit. And so if you'd like to give in that way, we want to say thank you for the way you continue to support the work, whether you're watching online and you'd like to give at our website, or if you'd like to you just send a check or whatever, something in the mail here to 30 Main Street in Leroy, New York, we would appreciate. It's everybody doing something, and it all comes together for the goodness of our God and King. Amen. How many are cheerful givers this morning? Amen. I've learned the principles. Well, I'm going to ask you, as you look at this slide on the screen this morning, to remind you of where we have been focusing over these last several weeks. And I have just been attempting to lay foundation as the new pastor here among you, trying to let you learn my vocabulary when I refer to certain things so that you understand how I use certain words and what those words mean, at least in my understanding theologically. And to give us an understanding of who we are as a church, who we are as the people of God. And we have been focusing on this, which you see in the lobby of the church, that we are a people of His purpose, of His presence, and of His power. We have been focusing on the fact that the church is literally the dwelling place of God. He says that we are, when we come together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He dwells among us. We are, as I talked about last week, His masterpiece, where His poem that He has written to the world so that we would convey the glory of the Lord, who He is in His fullness. Oftentimes when we think about the presence of God, something, a phrase comes up that is very common, and it is the phrase to see God's glory, or to be in the glory. The glory of God, we magnify Him and glorify Him. And so the question comes, what is the glory of God? When we talk about presence, what do we mean when we say the glory of God is among us? And so I was reminded this week of a meeting Marilee and I were in many years ago in Springfield, Missouri. We were sitting in a church service, and David Wilkerson, the founder of Teen Challenge, and at that time the pastor of Times Square Church on 42nd Street in New York City, was speaking. And it was a group of ministers that he was sharing with, and he was talking about many of the advancements they were making as a church, but he was also talking about a lot of the personal struggles he was facing as he was up against these things in that environment trying to build the church. And he was talking about one of the worship services he was in, and he was praying this prayer: God, show me your glory. God, reveal your glory. God, let me see your glory. And he said, in that moment, the Holy Spirit questioned him and said to him, what is it that you want to see? What is it that you are expecting? Are you looking for a holy haze to come into the room? Are you looking for a mist? Are you looking for lights and flashes and thunder? Are you looking for fireworks? Do you want pyrotechnics to go off? And when you say, show me your glory, what is it that you want to see? And as David Wilkerson shared that particular story and that experience that morning, that question from the heart of God was quickened to my spirit. Because I have prayed countless times, both individually and corporately, for God to show us His glory. I've prayed that prayer, God. And so when he shared the story, I was at the edge of my seat waiting for, well, what is the answer? And so I want to take you into where the Holy Spirit brought me as an answer to the question, what does it mean to see the glory of God? And I'm going to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, this morning. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 33. The scriptures will be on the screen for you as we get there. But Exodus 33 is an account of Moses, the man of God. They have been delivered out of Egypt, And that word came by a prophetic word to us this morning. A type of the New Testament people being brought out of bondage and being brought into light. In Exodus 33, Moses, this man who is enjoying intimate fellowship with God, a man of great passion and zeal, a man of deep prayer and intercession, and a man who is hungry for more of God. He's not satisfied yet. Although he has spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God, he still knows there's more. Now, I have spent more than 40 years walking with God, and I can tell you there's a lot more that I haven't experienced yet. I am in the growth process, and I'm in the process of being processed. Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean, the Holy Spirit is still, after 40 years, saying, okay, we haven't dealt with this yet, and we're going to talk about this, and what about... Now, I know you're all looking holy and pious at me right now, but I know he's doing the same for you. How many are all in the process of being processed, right? I want to get a sign that says Christian under construction, because that's what I am. I'm not there yet. We haven't attained, right? And Moses was in the same place, 40 days and 40 nights. He's on this mountain. He's in the presence of God. And when he comes down in Exodus 33 and verse 18, in another private conversation and encounter with the Lord, Moses makes this request. He prays, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Now again, think about this. 40 days and 40 nights in the very presence of God, he comes down and what's his prayer? Show me more. I want more of whatever, whoever, help me to understand. And God answers in verse 19, and then he, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I don't want to move too quick. I want you to notice again, and I think next week I'll blow this out in teaching a little bit more so you get it. But notice the word Lord is capitalized. When you see that in your Bible, That is an indicator from your translators that what that word in the Hebrew is simply four letters, YHWH, where we get the name Yahweh, where we get the transliteration, if you will, the word I am. The meaning of this is I am that I am. How many understand now why we're singing I am and preaching and prophesying I am? There it is. And I'll blow that out for you next week so you see how this has happened and what that is. But when you are reading your Bible and you see the word Lord and it's all capitalized, that is telling you that that is the covenant name of God. I am that I am. I am the covenant name of God. So he says this, I will make all my goodness pass before you and I will proclaim the name of God. Of the covenant God before you. Notice as it goes on. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So when preparing to reveal his glory to Moses, follow me. When preparing to reveal his glory, God doesn't have to get some spotlights ready. He doesn't have to go out and rent a fog machine. He doesn't need a special effects team. He doesn't need help to do this. He simply says, Moses, you want to see my glory? Then, Moses, truthfully, if I showed you all my glory, you couldn't handle it. If I revealed my fullness to you, no man can see God and in flesh and still live. You would die. You couldn't handle me. So what I will do, Moses, I will give you one aspect of who I am. I will let my goodness pass before you. And that'll be enough for now. Because I'm going to take you on a journey over these years. Moses is now, 40 years old, roughly. He had spent 40 years growing up in Pharaoh's household. He had left that to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. He will live 40 years leading them into the edge of the promised land, right? And so what we have happening now is God is saying, you want to see my glory? Then I'm going to give you just one sliver. I'm going to give you, let me tell it a better way. If you have a beautiful diamond, I'm going to give you one facet. If I showed you the whole diamond of my glory, you couldn't handle it. So I'll give you just one facet of who I am. I'll let you see my goodness. See, follow me now. The glory of God is not about lights and sounds. Listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to say this five times in the message. The glory of God is not so much a manifestation as it is a revelation. The glory of God is not so much a manifestation. There are manifestations that accompany it, but it is more a revelation. The glory of God, listen, is the revelation of all that God is in his attributes, in his character, in his nature. It is the composite of all that God is. God says, do you want to see my glory? Then look at who, quote, I am. In fact, Moses, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will declare the meaning of I am. I will help you to understand, maybe the better way to say it, what is glory? The glory is when the great I am tells you who I am is. Help me. I'm preaching better than you're letting on right now. Help me here. Glory is when the great I am reveals who I am is. And so we go into this together. Watch now. This continues over into the next chapter of Exodus, over to Exodus 34 and verse number 2. God says to Moses, tomorrow morning, be ready. Come up on the mountaintop again, because you won't be able to comprehend my undiminished glory. I can't show you everything, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and I will let you see one facet of my glory. And so Moses, in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8, rose up early in the morning, went up onto Mount Sinai, and verse 5 tells us, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed two times, watch this, I am, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. And verse number 8, and Moses made haste, bowed his head to the earth, and worshiped. This one facet of God's glory was so much for him, he couldn't even look any longer. He just bows to the ground, falls before the Lord. What is the glory of God? It is more a revelation than a manifestation. The glory of God is the composite revelation of all that God is. So when you pray, and I pray, show me your glory. What are we saying? Show me more of you. Show me more of your attributes, more of your character, more of your nature. I want to know you more. It's a beautiful prayer to pray. It's a proper prayer to pray because none of us know him exhaustively. We all have these finite minds and he's an infinite God. And so there's always something more of him to reveal. Come on. So I was thinking about this. How many, you know, we love 4th of July. We'd love to go to the fireworks displays. We bring the lawn chairs, the kids, the blankets, the snacks, everything else, because we know we have to sit through the William Tell Overture. We know we have to go through all that, right? We have to go through the little startup fireworks, which we're all kind of like, yeah, yeah, come on, get to it, get to it, get to it, right? We want to get to the finale. We want to get to the end, right? And we all know when that starts to happen. You hear those thuds going off. You know, here it comes, you know, and you're getting ready. You might have been distracted earlier getting somebody a sippy, but not now, because now it's happening. You hear the boop, 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 and you're all watching, and then the sky lights up, and it's amazing, and it's awesome, and there's smoke covered, and then everybody claps, woo! And then you pick up your lawn chair and you go home. And you go, that was it. See, some of us think that's what it's going to be like when we finally get to glory and in the full presence of God. It's just going to be like, boom, 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 and we're all going to go, okay, that's it. No. God is infinite. God is eternal. He's the only being in the universe who is. And so for all eternity, follow me, he is going to continue to reveal himself more and 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 more. And you and I are going to be watching. We're going to see. We're going to be together, right? I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. And what's going to happen is one of those times, it's just going to be boop, 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 boop. And we're going to go, that had to be it. Like, there can't be more. That was incredible. And when we all say that to one another, God will have just begun to reveal. Just begun to scratch the surface of revealing how great he truly is. So Moses, you can't handle all of me. So God says two times, he says, I am, I really am the Lord. And this is how I am. This is how I am. You look back at it again because it's important. Back in chapter 34 and verse number 6 and 7. This is how I am, Moses. Watch this. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abounding in goodness and truth. I'm keeping mercy. Listen, Moses, you think you know me, but you don't know me. You've been in Egypt for 40 years. Your mind and thoughts of who God is have been shaped by idolatry that has surrounded you. You need to know who I am, and so I am giving you the self-revelation of who I am. I'm telling you who I am. See, Moses, you have been spending a lot of time with me. You've been up here on the mountain with me, but you still don't know me yet. You think I'm all law, but you don't understand I'm really grace. You think I'm judgment, but Moses, I am forgiveness. You think I'm wrath, but I am love. I am really love. And you haven't gotten to know me yet. And so Moses, listen, if you're going to represent me, if you're going to represent me to the people, then you're going to have to know my heart. And you're going to have to know who I am. And so if I could share anything with you, Moses, I want you to know my goodness. I want you to know the goodness of God. I don't want you walking around with this mind that's been shaped in Egypt. I want you to be renewed in your mind. And the only way you can do that is if I tell you who I am. And I allow you to represent me as I am, not as you think me to be. Moses didn't know who God was, what he was really like. I mean, he was walking out on the backside of the desert, you remember? He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And a bush started talking to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I came home and said to my father-in-law, hey, I was out taking care of some of your stuff and this bush was talking to me, I think my father-in-law would say, you know, get in the shade, get some lemonade, sit down for a while, cool off, you know, let me check your temperature. But Moses understood, I encountered God. But who is this God that I've encountered? I don't really know him. And so now he goes to this mountain, and God looks pretty furious. I mean, the mountain's burning and smoke and flame, and boy, this God's terrifying. And God is like, no, if you're going to represent me, you're going to have to know what I'm really like. Let me just say, from my own life, I grew up with a faulted view of who God is. And many of us, probably all of us at some point, believe something about God that wasn't true. I thought God was fists and boots. I thought if God could catch me, he'd kill me. In fact, there's some people, maybe you're here today or maybe watching online because you're checking us out because you're afraid to come in. Because you're like, if I ever go in that church, the roof will fall down on me. And I would think about that for a minute. Like, is that really your picture of God? Like, God is like saying, come on in. Come on, just a little closer. Come on. Three more steps. Gotcha. Is that really? You don't think God could find you where you are? And if it was his heart to take you out like yesterday? No, see, if the roof would fall in here, the only reason it would fall in is because God would not want these joists to keep you from the love that he has for you. And the pleasure he takes in the fact that you're even coming, wanting to come close to him. He's not against you. He's for you. And this is the revelation that is given here in the scripture. We ask to see the glory, and God says, what do you want to see? And so I began to think, okay, if the glory of God is the revelation, follow me now. If the glory of God is the revelation of all that God is, the perfect revelation of God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So the fullness of the revelation, if the glory of God is the revelation of all God is, then the fullest revelation of all that God is seen in Jesus. It's seen in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so I want to bring you over to two passages of Scripture, both from the Gospel of John. I'm going over to the New Testament now, the fourth Gospel, John. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now to verse 14. Watch this. "And the Word became flesh," that is the incarnation, that is what we celebrate at Christmas, when the Son of God became man, Jesus became man, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and watch this phrase, "and we beheld his," say it, "glory." We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, I walked with him. I talked with him. John says, we were at a dinner table and I put my head on his chest. I leaned on the physical Jesus, not a ghost, not a phantom, the physical body. It's no wonder that it's John who writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." It's not odd that John would be the one who writes that, because John heard the very heartbeat of Jesus. And he heard the heartbeat of God for the world. John says, "And we beheld his glory." So, being inquisitive the way I am, I started to look in the Scriptures to try to figure out, okay, John, you saw his glory. Tell me about that in your gospel. You're telling me this phrase at the beginning as if this is the introduction. We beheld his glory. Okay, so now I'm going to tell you about how we beheld his glory. If any of us were writing, we would probably think of the most glorious, at least in our mind, the most glorious encounters we could possibly think of to include in our writing. If we told somebody, "I'm going to tell you about the glory of God and how I beheld it," you'd be on the edge of your seat like, okay, cool, tell me. And so I'm looking in John and I'm like, okay, John's going to tell me about those specific events that seemed so glorious to him. So let me tell you about a couple of them. The first of them was the glory of Jesus's birth. Do you remember the story? First of all, there was an angelic birth announcement heralded to the world, right? I mean, it wasn't like, it's a boy, it's a girl. It was, it's a Messiah! It was like the only time in history this birth announcement could ever go forth. Shepherds abiding in the field, washing their socks by, I mean, watching their flocks by night. Right? They're out there in the field, and suddenly, you know the story, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born unto you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men." I mean, light, camera, action. Angels. I'm like, that's glory. But John doesn't record that. That's in Luke. John doesn't even mention. He just says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's all. I'm like, okay, John, you really missed that. You want to talk about glory? That was your chance. Well, I know. How about Jesus' baptism? You said we beheld his glory. What about his baptism? Do you remember It was in the Jordan River. It was with John the Baptist, right? He wasn't a Presbyterian. He was a no, I'm kidding. He was John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes walking to him and says, it's time to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus goes down into the water. The heavens are opened. The voice of the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Man, that's glory, right? That's a glory scene. John doesn't tell us any of those details. He tells us that Jesus was baptized of John. But he doesn't give us the open heaven. He doesn't give us the voice. He doesn't give us the descending spirit. I'm like, John, where did you see his glory? Oh, I know. I remember. There was a day that the glory of Mount Transfiguration happened. Maybe you know the story. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the writer, up to a mountain. And they went up on this mountain. And while they were there, there was an incredible thing happened. They were taken into a glorious encounter where all of a sudden Moses and Elijah are there with them on the mountain. All of a sudden, Jesus' face begins to radiate and shine like the sun of the day. I mean, it's brilliant. And John was there. And now the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And I'm thinking, John, if you're going to tell us about glory, that's it, man. You were there. But John doesn't share that in his gospel. You find that in Matthew. You find it in Mark. You find it in Luke. But John doesn't mention it. So I was like, it's got to be the resurrection then, right? Because I know John does talk about the resurrection. And we know the account from the scriptures, right? 3 days after Christ had been crucified, there was a great earthquake. Okay, we're getting to glory now, right? The stone is rolled away. There's an angel sitting on top of the stone. You remember his countenance is like lightning. His raiment is white. Now we're getting there, right? And he declares, he's not here. He has risen. He has risen. And I'm like, that's it. But when I read John's account, yes, the resurrection is there, undoubtedly, but it's rather lackluster in its account. He's like, early in the morning they went and the stone was rolled away. And Mary's like, where's the body? I don't know what happened. And all the scene of glory that you read about in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're not there in John. And so then I'm like, okay, John, you're running out of time now. Because there's got to be a scene where you are, oh, I know where it is. It's the ascension, the return of Jesus back to heaven. That's where it is. You remember that after Jesus' resurrection, the Bible tells us he was alive for 40 days on the earth, and he was teaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And after the 40th day, he walked them to the Mount of Olives. And there on the Mount of Olives, he lifted his hands to bless them. And as he blessed them, he literally began to rise right before their eyes. Physically, right before their eyes, he began to ascend into heaven. And while the disciples are staring up, two men in white, angels, we suppose, come next to them and say, men of Galilee, what are you staring at? I know what they would have said. What are we staring at? We're staring at glory. This is glory. He's ascending back to heaven. If we've ever seen glory, this is glory. But you know what? John doesn't record that incident in his gospel. Doesn't talk anything about Jesus' ascension. And so I come back and I'm like, okay, John, you say you beheld his glory. I see it. And we beheld his glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want to say, John, if it isn't the glory of an angelic birth announcement, if it isn't the glory of a spirit-filled water baptism, if it isn't a glory of a Mount of Transfiguration, if it isn't the glory of the resurrection from the dead, if it isn't the glory that comes from the ascension of Jesus back to the right hand of the Father, where did you see his glory? And I believe what John would say. Glory is not a manifestation. It's a revelation. Come with me to my third chapter that I wrote, and I'll introduce you to a man by the name of Nicodemus. A man who is a religious leader who's all bound up in his dead ritual and tradition. And watch how I love him into truth and draw him out into all that I'm calling him to be. Come with me to chapter 4. You want to see glory? Watch how I meet a woman at a well. A woman who's had 5 husbands, whose life, she's living with another man. She has no future, no hope. Let me show you how I give her water of life. So much so that an entire city comes to know God through her testimony. Come with me to chapter 5 and meet a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He can't get to the waters when they're stirred, and he says, I have no man to help me. Let me show you glory as I, the Son of Man, go, and I become the one who helps him when no one else will. Come with me to chapter 6 and let me show you glory when we have 5,000 hungry people and we feed them through a little boy's lunch. Come with me to chapter 7 and watch me pour the water of life upon a generation that is dying of thirst because of dead, dry, dusty religion. Come with me to chapter 8 and watch the glory of God reach out to a woman who is absolutely caught in the act of adultery. And while everyone else would condemn her and cast her aside and rebuke her and stone her, watch the glory of God redeem. Chapter 9, watch a blind man recover his sight. Chapter 11, watch a dead man come to life. Chapter 13, watch while I go into an upper room and I take off my outer garment. I pour water into a basin and I wash the feet of people I created. You want to see glory? Come with me to chapters 14 and 15 and 16 and watch how I tenderly prepare my followers for my pending death. Come to chapter 17 and hear glory intercede for you. To chapter 18 and watch glory be betrayed by a kiss. Go to chapter 19 and watch glory be crucified between 2 thieves for the sins of the world. Go to chapter 20 and watch glory appear to disciples who have denied and run away and are hiding in fear. And go to chapter 21 and find glory restoring some guys that just went back to fishing because they couldn't figure out what was really going on. The glory of God is a revelation of who God really is. And the fullness of that revelation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That's where we see. You want to know what God is like? Get rid of the created thing you have in your mind that God is angry, God is mad, God is distant, God is alone. And say, God, show me your glory, and he will show you Jesus. And he will show you Jesus reaching out to the despondent, to the despised, to the rejected, to the dejected. He will show you Jesus reaching out not to the high and lofty places, but to the low, to the broken, to the fearful, to the fractured, to the fallen. That's where the glory is. That's where Jesus is. It's a glory that is expressed fully through the person of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 5, the prophets foretold of the message of the last days, that it would be a message of the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord, there's our covenant name, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's coming a day when God will be fully known for who he is. And every lie, every falsehood will be destroyed. Look at this prophecy from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 14. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The whole earth is going to be filled with understanding who he is. Now I understand that day won't be until he comes, the King of Glory enters in, and establishes his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I get it. But the day is coming when the knowledge of all that God is going to be made known throughout all the earth. There is only one message that really liberates and effectively changes lives, and it's the message of the glory of God. When we go out into the world this week, when we are engaging with our friends and family or our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, whoever they might be, we represent him. And they have a view of God. If they knew who he was, they would have run into his arms long ago. I've never met anybody who knows Jesus who doesn't regret that they didn't come to know him earlier in life. So the reason they're not running to Jesus is they don't know who he is. They are not running to God because they don't understand who he is. They believe their mental view of him. They have created a God concept and they don't want that God. But if they knew who he truly was, they would run to him today, just like we have. The spirit of the age seeks to prevail against this truth, but you and I are called to make Jesus preeminent and to bring to other people, not the high and holy, but the low, the broken, the hurting, the ones that are in need. We bring them the elevating, liberating, lifting, life-giving message of Jesus, the gospel. Let me close with this. You always love when I say I'm closing. I have no intention of closing, but I just say that to give you hope. I get it. We're closing. Exodus 33:18. Moses says, Lord, please show me your glory. And God says, okay, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a glimpse. I'm going to show you a little bit of me. I'm going to show you my goodness. Because when you go back to represent me to the people, I don't need you to represent me as some angry, upset God who's ready to crush them like bugs. I want you to tell them, I'm gracious, I'm merciful. I'm the gracious God. That's how I want to be known. Long-suffering, tender, merciful, kind, and truthful. But then in Exodus 34 and verse 6, he passed in front of Moses, proclaimed the name of the Lord, compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Verse 7, because some of you got hung up on this earlier. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Someday I'll give you the definition of those three so you understand why God breaks out iniquity, transgression, and sin. There are three different categories that you should have an understanding of. We'll do that. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon children, children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God says this, Moses, I am giving you everything I am. I am giving you all I am. I am your God. And as you come to me, you have to understand, I'm not compromising with you. Don't compromise with me. God says, if you come to me with your need, if you'll be honest and upfront, if you'll present yourself to me, if you'll confess your sin, then I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, your transgression, your iniquity, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But don't toy with me. And don't presume upon me. If someone says in their heart, wow, God has been very gracious to me. He's not exposed my sin to anyone. Well, thank God for his graciousness. But don't say, well, I think I'll indulge a little more since it doesn't seem to be a big deal with God. God will continue to be gracious. No, don't presume. We have a gracious God, but we dare not misrepresent him once we've seen his glory. He's a God who forgives. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of kindness. But he also says, offer no comfort to the man who is unwilling to receive my grace and lay their sin down. To the one who hardens their heart, to the one who rejects the forgiveness that is given by Christ, he says, I will require full payment for their sins. The gospel is not just this lollipop that we get to lick and say, isn't life great? It's dealing with the true and living God who has made himself known to us as the great I am. And so he gives us opportunities and space to repent. He gives us opportunities because none of us are doing it 100% right. We all are in the process of being processed. He's working on every area of my life like he's working on yours. And all he's saying is, Jim, just open your heart and be real with me. Don't hide. Don't play games. Let me be your Lord and don't have any other gods before me. Father, I want to thank you for an amazing congregation. I want to thank you that the Word of God is as we're just sowing it week by week by week and just building foundation right now, that you're giving us revelation of who you are. I pray that every one of my friends that are hearing this word today will fall more and madly in love with you and be crazy in love with Jesus. I pray that you'll continue to open the eyes of their understanding and give them more and more revelation of who you are and how good you are, how gracious you are. God, you didn't want Moses to try to figure it out. You told him who you are, the gracious God, the gracious God. And may we be that people who know that God, who represent and represent that God to everyone around us. And when we hear the lies that are being perpetrated in the earth, when we hear them, may we come against them with the truth of your word, which is true and real and trustworthy. I pray for every person here today. If there's somebody who's battling a chronic sin habit and they can't seem to get free, you've been so gracious to them to not expose them. But God, this is the day of liberation. Let them be real with you. Let them confess their sin. Let them find cleansing and deliverance and freedom from it. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, someone watching online who has yet to come to know the living God through Christ the Savior, may this be the moment that they throw open their heart and say yes to you, receiving you in your fullness and in your grace, I pray. And you say, Jim, I'm not sure how to do that. Just open your heart. Say, God, I don't even know what I'm doing right now, but I'm just saying yes to you. I just want to begin a walk with you. I want to enter the kingdom. I want to leave sin. I want to leave darkness. I want to walk in the kingdom of light, and I want to walk with the Son of love. And I bless that decision and that person this morning in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said amen and amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with us? And Lori's leading us in a closing song. We're going to sing How Great is Our God. Just the chorus of it about 500 times before we leave. And we'll just tell him how great he is. And, you know, imagine that day you're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be with him. And that it's going to be incredible. Don't miss it. Don't miss it for anything. Let's sing this together. It's okay if you lift your hands and say you're glorious, Lord. Oh, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God. Oh, we can't stop. Let's sing Name Above All Names together. He's the name above all names, and worthy of our praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. He is the name of our name. As we come to a conclusion this morning, there'll be a prayer team here at the front to minister to you, to pray with you, to pray for you. Give Marilee and I the joy of meeting you personally if we haven't had that yet. Before you leave today, there's a beautiful opportunity to share some refreshment together right here in the lobby. You don't have to leave. As you do leave today, don't forget to go up to the streets of the Hope Center and be a blessing to JP and the family so that we can see good things happen. If you're interested in helping out with live stream, helping out with sound, Billy and Tim are right there at the back of the room for you today. Just turn over there and say, you know what? I think I could probably learn this. I could try anyway. I know they'd be more than willing to help you. Last thing I want to say is this. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, we have what's called the Aaronic blessing that God gave to the children of Israel. You know it. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. When God gave that revelation, here's what he said to Aaron and the priests. He said, in this way you will bless the people. He said, I don't want you leaving this up to your own imagination. I don't want people thinking, does God want to bless me or not? Is God for me? Is God love me? He said, I don't want people thinking that. Here's what I want you to say over God's people, and if you'll receive it in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious unto you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and give you shalom, give you his peace, give you his wholeness, give you his soundness in all and every part of your life, your spirit, your soul, your body. We bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody who receives a blessing right now from God, say amen and amen and amen. God bless you. The ministry team is right here ready to pray for you. If you'd like to have, if you're facing a need, a surgery, you have anything happening, please do this. And otherwise, enjoy your time of fellowship. Meet somebody you've never met before in your whole life and say hello to them this morning. God bless you. We love you and appreciate you. He's going to show us his glory. Amen.